a little bit of a clue, the things that I've put out today for you to look at, just as visual aids. When Karen asked me if I would be prepared to take the Easter service, I was already up to my eyes in preparing a week-long dance at Brunel Manor. And so I said to her, I can only do it. Can you hear my voice? I can only do it if I can do it, do something I've done before that I've got notes on. I've got too much to do. Sounds just like me, doesn't it? But in actual fact, it is basically some of the notes that I did, but it has all been completely rewritten over many hours of study. But it's basically the same, looking at how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies in the Bible he knew, which of course was the Old Testament, the Tanakh. And he said right at the beginning of his three-year ministry, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Can these children just move away a minute? I'm nervous enough, and I know I love Angela to bits, but if she's going to dance, I will want to dance with her. Thank you, Angela. And we've just looked at the first part of the story. These are the children that I taught once, and I was able to cope with them. Now I'm old, I found it very difficult. Sorry. And how Jesus, how the Old Testament words that were given years, hundreds of years, thousands of years before Jesus fulfilled. And Zechariah 9, that one that the children have just done, was, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. And then it was that the people took branches, and that was from Psalm 118, would you believe? They didn't just do it, it was they knew about it. And then when the chief priests moaned and groaned about the children, I've just done it, Lord forgive me. But when the chief priests, Jesus said this from Psalm 8, from the lips of infants you have ordained praise. And that was from 1,000 years before Jesus was even doing these things in Jerusalem. So what is Easter all about? Oh, yes, well, we know the stories of Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, yesterday, Good Friday, I mean yesterday, and the wonderful Easter Sunday, which we're here celebrating. But is there something for us to understand on a deeper level? And this might give you a clue. I'm going to give you a little tiny bit of church history, which some of you will have heard before from Dave Usher and possibly from me. The festival as we came to know it came into being during the time of Emperor Constantine. Emperor Constantine was a Roman, and he became a Christian in the traditional sense of the word, and they had a meeting called the Council of Nicaea in 325, so a long, long time ago, and it was decided to make Resurrection Day always on a Sunday. Before that, it had followed the old biblical Passover, and that meant that it could be like Christmas. It could be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, depending on the phases of the moon. But now they decided it would always be a Sunday. The early Christian believers celebrated Passover. And one commentator, because I read many, said by the end of the first century, there were probably over 1 million believers in Jesus who were Jewish. But as this new branch of Judaism grew with its main teaching that we all know about, of course, that Messiah had come, the synagogues were not so welcoming and the divide started. So by the time of Constantine, there was much hatred of the Jews. And anti-Semitism, a word we know today only too well, was rife all those years back. And I remember the last time I spoke to you about Israel, I said to you that anti-Semitism is a war in the heavens worked out on the earth. Remember that. That's very important. And so Easter Day was moved to the old pagan festival. I'm not quite sure how to say this. Someone can correct me afterwards. I think it's called Oster, some name like that. But Constantine made many mistakes in their judgment and the leaders then because they forgot to read the scriptures. St. Paul just comes after Jesus, the time of Jesus. He said that Gentiles believers are grafted in to the root. And if you haven't read Romans 11 and 12 for a long time, please can I urge you to read it? It's worth the study because it refutes the theological teaching of replacement theology. I grew up having a father who loved to teach about the tabernacle. I didn't know anything about replacement theology. I only found out about it in my very late years. And it has shocked me that people could actually say that God has finished with the Jews. God hasn't finished with the Jews. Replacement theology says that the church has replaced the Jews because they forgot and rejected Jesus. There are lots of arguments. I'm going to give you one as to why you should not believe that. If God can make promises to Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, in the Old Testament and break them, he can do it for us. He can give us promises and he can break his promises with us. But that isn't our God. Our God makes a promise that he keeps forever and ever. Amen. And that is why replacement theology at its simplest is wrong. So bear that in mind. Now, Passover was celebrated, and it's the oldest religious feast to be celebrated continuously. And we got this plate here, which you can look at afterwards if you want to, in Jerusalem. And it's the plate that they celebrate and they use now with all the things on it. And you can read about it. I haven't got time to go over them all. And this is, we're not actually celebrating Passover. We're just talking about how Jesus fulfilled Passover. And today, it's a massive, sumptuous meal. And I was just reading recently of the diaspora of the Jews and all their different celebrations that have come in to the Passover. It's really quite exciting what they've brought in. Do you know, even the Ethiopian the Ethiopian Jews, to their Passover, to their Haraset, it's called, I've got the names all along there, they actually add real brick dust because it's to represent the bricks from Egypt. That's a bit crazy, isn't it? I don't think I'd want to eat that. But they've added all sorts of things, and we're just going to be looking at what Jesus did. And it was held on the 14th day of the Hebrew month Nisan. And in the time of the Jerusalem, it was the first of the pilgrim feasts, which we heard about a couple of weeks ago. Thank you for reminding us. When all Jewish men, wherever they lived, had to go up to Jerusalem. And when we were in Israel at Passover time a couple or 3 years ago, we were actually in a hotel with lots of Jewish people, and they were from all over. They still do it. It's a command and they still obey it. So what did it celebrate? There's a physical historical story that happened in there today and a prophetic spiritual word for our today. The historic story, I'm quite sure you all know. You heard it if you were brought up in church, in Sunday school. It was of a group of visitors who went to Egypt from Cana, 70 of them, the Bible says, and 430 years later, they went temporary, but 430 years later, their decline, they were into perceived enemies of the state. It's a story of enslavement, domination, loss of freedoms, pain, and a sense of hopelessness. The prophetic and spiritual word for us today is that people around us, and this is why we do what we do, for people around us, and even we ourselves can be enslaved by our sins. Yes, think about it. Lose our freedoms, suffer as a result of that, pain and sorrow, and also have a sense of hopelessness that comes upon us at times. So let's have a think. Is there hope? Historically, there was hope. Moses had 9 encounters with the Pharaoh. Oh my goodness, how many of you remember that lovely song of Louis Armstrong? Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land, tell old Pharaoh to, come on everybody, let my people go. Wonderful song, and I've acted that out at Spring Harvest with about 50 or 100 people. Amazing. The whole land of Egypt was then going to come under condemnation because of what he said. The last deadly plague, the angel of death going over. Not only the Egyptians, but also the Israelites. So the instructions came to Moses. Every family had to get a male lamb and to look after it for 4 days. Remember that, it's coming later. To check to see if it was perfect. Now, the lambs are in the field. We've come in from Watch It. And the lambs have been, look at those lambs running around. They are so absolutely adorable at this time of the year, aren't they? This was not any lamb. This was their lamb. It was in their family and it was a pet. And so what was going to happen would impress deeply the costly nature of the sacrifice, an innocent to die for them. And then on the evening of the 14th day of the month, think about, I'm going to bring that out later. Now, all the people, listen to this, if you have to read it to really understand it, took their own lamb to be publicly killed. It sounds gruesome. And it probably was. Each father with his children around, you fathers, think about this, with your children gathered round, had to kill that lamb. They had to catch the blood in a bowl and take it home, no doubt with the wailing children round them. And the instructions were, as we know, to paint the blood on the doorposts. And those of you who've been in church for a while, a couple of years ago, do you remember that amazing visual aid that Dave Usher did when he came with his drill and he made a lintel and he painted it? It's embedded in my mind. And then later he turned it into a cross. Fabulous, fabulous visual aid. And this was the moment when an innocent lamb became their substitute. Another very, very important theological word, substitute. Somebody who does something for you. Like in the football, a substitute. Now, the substitute, making it possible for the Lord's terrible judgment to pass over them at midnight on the 15th day. They were also given other instructions. I'll just go over a couple of them. They had to eat the meal, roast the lamb, and have unleavened bread. Here's my unleavened bread. And bitter herbs. These are not bitter herbs. I couldn't find any. They're just flowers from my garden. But they looked herby. And the other one, another prophecy, no bones of that lamb had to be broken. You can read that in Psalm 34 and also in Exodus 46. The story goes on to tell of how the children of Israel escaped from the Egyptians and made it across the Red Sea to safety, to a new but not a trouble-free life. Now that's a brief look at the Passover story. The festival in the time of the temple in Jerusalem always included a public sacrifice and a national Passover lamb, when the people would gladly remember their ancestors' deliverance from Egypt. And it was during the Passover, and this is why I think it's so important for us to understand the Old Testament stories, to see how our God dovetails. He tells us what is going to happen. The old, it might be a little bit hidden, but if you look for it, you can see that it comes out in the new. And Jesus came in, as we've heard, commanded by the law, but also Jesus came here to fulfill the law and the prophets. And this is what he is doing at Passover. He is fulfilling what he said. I read, and I didn't realize this, in one of the other commentary, I read so many commentaries, like you, a little bit of Google here and there, plus my books. And I read that it said it was likely the Passover lamb came from the shepherd's fields at Bethlehem. So now we know why the angel came to the shepherds, because it was probably going to be their lamb, the lamb again, that was going to be used later. Jesus went to the temple and turned the tables over, saying, "It's written, my house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." This was the final straw for the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Jesus had to go, and so the plotting began. And Jesus, as an Orthodox Jew, prepared to celebrate Passover with his disciples. Now, again, from my reading, the meal that he had was probably not a Passover meal, and there are very particular reasons why that is so, but a very special Jewish meal, family meal, on the Thursday night before the Friday Passover. Jesus had a lot of teaching to do in these final hours he had with these beloved men of him. Now, the meal would have, in Jesus' time, the meal would have included the red wine and the unleavened bread, only it wouldn't have looked like that. It would have been a big round loaf, very flat loaf. The bitter herbs, olives, got some olives here, would have included some olives, and probably a bean stew. I couldn't find a bean stew, so I've got a cup of soup. Sorry, my visual aids, I did try. And the bean stew would have been in a pot, probably not a beautiful bowl like that. And the commentators reckoned that it was that when the bread was taken, and this when they dipped it into the bean stew, when Judas dipped in the bread as well, that was the sop that it says in the scripture. So Jesus has his men round him, and this is the night before Passover, and he does a lot of teaching, and the main teaching that has come all the way down from then to us is the bread and the wine. He was now saying the old covenant is changing to the new covenant in my blood. And we have our communion service, which follows this once a month. The church I grew up in, we did it every week. But whenever you do it, this is what you are following. And it was on that Maundy Thursday when Jesus instituted that new feast and the new covenant. After the meal, they went to the Garden of Olives, as we know, in the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. And if ever you get the chance to go to Israel, do. It is a wonderful, wonderful place. And the Garden of Gethsemane is, it's an extraordinary place, because the olive trees actually do go back way over 1,000 years, possibly even for 1,500 years. And you just know, you just have this, they keep it as a garden. And it is just a wonderful, wonderful sense of peace there. But that was where Jesus pleaded with the Father to take this cup of suffering from me. He was to be the sacrificial lamb. And that was why when John Baptist saw him right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not the sins of the Jews only, the sins of the world. That was John the Baptist. What a strange thing to say to a healthy man of 30. Bruno, you look like a lamb. It isn't in our culture, is it, to call a man a lamb? You know, you might call a child, oh, you poor lamb, if they've fallen and broken their knee or something, but not a strong. But the Jews knew all about lambs. It would ring in their head, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. We deal with the Lamb of God at Passover. So something was going in their psyche, in their inside. And here they were, these people in a tiny Roman outpost of a Roman Empire, saying, this man is to be the saviour of the world. Now, moving on to the Passover lamb, that was on public view for 4 days. Do you remember how the family looked after their lamb for 4 days? You see, God is telling us he is there, he is here, he is faithful. He is showing that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And this included when he was arrested and the politically motivated Pharisees and Sadducees were desperately trying to find fault, weren't they? They were, and in the end, they couldn't find fault. So on trumped up charges, Jesus was condemned to death. And Pilate, knowing that the whole thing was absolutely nonsense, it was wrong, he said, I'm innocent of this man's blood, and washed his hands of the whole thing. Isaiah, 600 years before this all happened, said Jesus, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And I want you to also notice that it was the Romans and the Jews and Gentiles that were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. At 9 a.m., Jesus carried his cross through the mocking crowds. He was crucified, a horrific form of execution. Any of you that have been brave enough to see any of the Jesus films will know that. For 6 hours, Jesus was on the cross, 3 of them in daylight, with the taunts of everybody below, the soldiers and the onlookers. And that was when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God knew. And then for 3 hours, then at noon, 3 hours of total darkness and silence. All the noise stopped. Everywhere was silent. It said the sun refused to shine. The sun was turned black. And Jesus bore our sins. And I believe that it was in those 3 hours that he was taking our sins. I remember when we were youth leaders, we had a guy who is a vicar now, and he came to our youth club, and we had all sorts of tearaways in our youth club in those days. We were brave. And he stood up and he said, did you know that Jesus was a rapist? He was a murderer. He was a thief. And they all just sort of, all these great big bother, it was in the years of the bother boys, you know, they stood up. And then he went on to explain that Jesus took our sins. And I believe it was in that silent, dark period that he was actually taking the sin of the world. And that was why God couldn't look at him. At 3 p.m., the darkness lifted and Jesus cried, but not in a weak, feeble voice. He cried in a triumphant voice. It is finished. It is finished. Redemption's work was done. Jesus died. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The way to God was now open. And at this moment, the Passover lamb was being sacrificed and the high priest blew the shofar. And everyone would stop and listen and think about the sacrifice the Lamb made for the children of Israel. And we too need to stop and think what this all means for us. For those of us that love Jesus and are saved, let's give thanks. But if there is anyone here who isn't sure, who hasn't given their life to Jesus, think about what he did for you. Think about how he died and he took away all our sins so that we can be forgiven and do it today. But if we left Jesus as a dead saviour, that would be a travesty. That's not redemption's plans. And under here, under there, I've just written down the very simple things that the Passover, the four Passover cups say. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. Jesus fulfilled all prophetic meaning of the three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, 14th, 15th, and 16th in that 1 week. Jesus rose from the grave on the first fruits, having said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit, and we are that fruit. Jesus appeared to the women and the disciples in bodily form and promised a new power, a special Holy Spirit. This is the power of the resurrection, and we can live in that power. Bruno, do you live in that power? Yes, he does. And so we can live in the power of that resurrection. Now, that's not to say I am a realist. My life has been hard in many, many parts. Many of you know we lost our son, and that was hard. And life can be hard. Satan does come to us to tempt us to despair, because we are a challenge to him. Satan was defeated on Calvary, but he is still allowed a little freedom. And so we Christians, we are a challenge. Expect to be challenged. If you're not being challenged, look at your Christianity. You should be being challenged, because you are a challenge. And so he tempts us, but we have the living Christ in us by his Spirit. And we come here week after week to hear talks, to read our Bible, to be encouraged, to fellowship, to meet with people, to lift people's spirits when we're down. Today is Resurrection Sunday. So let us give Jesus praise and thanks for all he has done. So where is Jesus now? We are told he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And in Revelation, there are many references to the Lamb. I've been majoring on the Lamb. The Lamb from Exodus, the Lamb in the time of Jesus taking the place of the Passover Lamb. And now in Revelation, the whole of my Bible is full of teachings about the Lamb. So this is what the angels in heaven were saying in Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power. Ladies and gentlemen, forever and ever, amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. I love that story, how Jesus was and is the Passover Lamb. Now, I'm just going to explain. We are not quite finished if you're looking at the clock and thinking, gosh, she's got there early. Because I have finished a little early from the talk, because we have two more things that are going to happen now, both of them very exciting. The first one is that my dear friends, Sandra and Maureen, and my beloved husband, we've been rehearsing to do a beautiful dance for you. And then after we have done that, we are going to bring out the billow. Now, those of you who've been in the church for over 10 years, I haven't brought it for 10 years, we decided that we would bring the billow, the New Jerusalem billow. It's absolutely awesome. It was painted in America by a Christian artist. And what I would like you to do is, when the dance is finished, I know you will want to clap, but please don't. I love people to clap because it's clapping the hard work, the dedication, but it's clapping our Lord. But at this particular moment, could you please not clap, because the music will change from us with our dancing. We will be at the cross, and I will have changed the dressing on the cross from Calvary to resurrection, and then we will bring out the billow. So I need my scene changers, please, to come and remove the table for me. Thank you very much indeed. I'll take that off in case that falls. And if the dancers could come out. And you know what these musicians are like. In the middle of this wonderful dance, the musicians change and go into, Andrew, help me. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. No, is that right? And if you know the words, sing them. And we're hoping that they might. Yes, wonderful man over there is going to put them up for you. So just join in with that. And then that goes back to a reprise. The chorus does it again. I'm just explaining to you, because then we will pull out the billow. All right? So we should be finished on time.
The prize.